Alrighty, I hold no responsibility for what is about to happen because neither of these two have ever heard me preach. So whatever happens from this moment on is all their fault and I'm not taking no blame. To their credit, yeah. He's got, I hope so. I am honoured. I'm really honoured to be here because, you know, as Graham said, without God, I would have well and truly been dead. Many years of sticking a needle in my arm, sticking a needle in my leg, sticking a needle in my groin, and filling myself with heroin. But Jesus came and he rescued my life. And everything that I know that I am today is everything's a bonus. And everything that I am is because Jesus so freely gave it to me. And I carry a grateful heart wherever I go, grateful that I'm alive, grateful for my wife, Rebecca, beautiful Spanish girl. I first heard about Rebecca when her boyfriend was my responsible. Well, a responsible is somebody who takes care of the newer guys in Battelle. And my responsible was Becky's first and only of a boyfriend, and he used to sit on the top bunk, we share bunks, and he had a picture of Rebecca on top of his wardrobe. And I remember saying to God one day, God, if you were to give me a wife, I want a wife just like that. And then he went off, he came to England to learn English and go off to be part of the mission of Battelle in India. And he said, Paul, take care of her for me. And I'm still doing that. But nothing untoward happened there. It was just God closing doors and opening a great one for me. And my wife really is, she's my wisdom. She's my wisdom, and she's the one who keeps me in order and clashes the whip occasionally, and occasionally I listen. I'm really grateful to be here. You know, every season of God, we're in a season of victory, isn't it? You know, whether you feel that you're going through the run out of the mill, or you're going through and you're on the mountaintop, you know, every season that we're in is a season of victory. And just if I can, how long do I have, by the way? We can have a go. All right. My wife said to me on the way, you turned into Eduardo. You preached for an hour and a half the other day. And I said, and I said, wow, if I'm turning into Eduardo, I feel blessed today. I mean, you know, we've just been through a whole lot of trials in Battelle. We've been facing some difficult moments with councils and trying to find properties. And I don't know if you know, through where we've been praying, we as a charity and as furniture shops, we get 80% mandatory rate relief, which saves us about £3,000 a month in every single shop that we have, and we have 8 of them now. And they wanted to actually begin to charge us full rates. And we were like, my gosh, what's 9 times 3? I mean, it's just a ridiculous amount of money. £21,000 extra a month. So we went through this battle, and we finally had the last guy come yesterday. Friday? Friday, see, I told you, this is my wisdom. And he walked into the shop, and he walked in and said, great, we're not going to give you any more of the 80% mandatory relief. We're going to give you 100%. You know, so that was the... I walked out of there thinking, oh my God, this is just absolutely amazing. I mean, we were like prepared, Becky and Jim, the guy we've been dealing with, been preparing all these papers and getting all the law to the letter, and we was ready to go to war and to battle, and Mark from King's Church was ready to sign all these petitions and get everybody for us. But God just came through and just went, here you go, look, don't worry, there's nothing to worry about. And so that for us has been an amazing victory. And for the last 2 years, we've been fighting to get a property in Grantham. It's another property which is 50 beds, so it's another 50 lives that we can take in Bethel. You know, we're completely full. The girls' house is full, the men's house is full, we've crammed beds in every corner and every cupboard and every storeroom and every cellar, just trying to make as many beds to save more lives. And we went through this battle. We were about to sign the contracts for this house. One of our landlords was going to lend us £500,000 to buy it. I mean, that in itself is a miracle. No one in their right mind lends an ex-junkie £500,000. But for some reason, he has, and he's not a Christian either. So, you know, this is just the favor of the Lord, and I like being a Christian, having the favor of the Lord. I don't know if there's any other place that I'd rather be. But anyway, this whole deal, right at the 11th hour, fell through. And the owner said, look, we're not going to give you the property anymore. We just don't want to sell it to you. And they've been trying to sell it for 10 years. 10 years. It's just crazy. So we got together as leaders and we felt, okay, we're going to try one more thing. In the Bible it says, when you knock at someone's door, you know, leave peace, doesn't it? Go, take the peace of God, and if they make you welcome, leave it there. So we went and we thought, we're going to knock their door and we're just going to try and leave the peace of God for them to think about and to just let God move. And we knocked the door and the lady was there, she was in tears, and she quite adamantly says, look, we do not want to sell it to you anymore. And I was like, got it, 2 years. I mean, 2 years of solicitor's bills as well. That's a whole lot of money. So anyway, we went away and she said, look, we're not selling it. And she was crying. She was quite upset. It turned out that they had actually lost the property waiting for this to go through and planning permissions and everything like that. And about a week later, we had an email saying, breakthrough. They now want to sell it again to Bethel, but for an extra $25,000. And we haven't got it. And we said, no. We said, we will take this property if it's for the agreed first purchase. And they came back a day later saying, we are releasing this. We want to sell this property to you now at the agreed price. And on Friday, the contracts, and we had the exchange of contracts. So God knows. God is on our case. And we're ready for a get our hands to the plow again to get dirty. And so if anybody wants to come and get dirty with us, you're quite welcome. But yeah, and the last thing before I move on, somebody has just turned out the blue in Birmingham and gave us a house worth £300,000. You know, they've been praying for a headquarters for our Birmingham centre, headquarters for the whole of the nation for 10 years, never had the finances. We got together and said, okay, let's start putting some money in a pot, believing that God is going to begin to multiply it. A week later, somebody comes and says, look, I want to give you a house worth £300,000 to sell as a deposit for the new headquarters. So we're actually looking now at a Methodist hall, an old Methodist hall in the middle of Birmingham, which fits about 2,000 people. So God is moving. And, you know, we're really feeling the blessing of the Lord and the favor of the Lord on us at this time. So, anyway, better give you the word, haven't we? So today, I think that is the word, isn't it? I mean, it is. That's the word living in manifest. So, amen. We'll see you later. Let's just hope it gets a little bit better than that. So, I've had many words burning on my heart lately, and many directions that I felt God talking to our people and speaking in my heart, and some words that I've been carrying and words I've been carrying. I know that God is speaking to me and speaking to us as a church. God's really been speaking to us about worship and about making sure that worship isn't just when we gather here on a Sunday or on a Friday, but worship is the lifestyle of our life. You know, that we're walking as an act of worship in our every single day, in our every single life. And then that worship is actually, it's something that God gives us. One, it's for Him, but how many of you know that God doesn't need our worship? Worship is this tool, this great tool that God gives us for getting into His presence. You know, when we worship, and when we worship today, you just have to shut off. You connect with him, connect with his presence, and you just kind of like, wow. You feel empowered. You feel connected. You feel and hear the voice of God and talking to us. So we've been talking about the presence, and we're really trying to tap into the presence. And on Friday, things just, at our church meeting, everybody just was in a laughing fit on the floor, and we never got anything done, you know, as you do. And, you know, we began to pray for healing for people, and then the word was given. And it just, the presence of God just brings things to attention. It brings things to attention, and it awakens within you something that I don't know, it's something, you know, when you get filled with the presence, when you live a life every day in the presence of God, everything changes. Because in the presence of God, there is strength, isn't there? No matter what you go through, no matter what you have to deal with every single day, if you can tap into the well, if you can tap into the living water, if you can drink from the well from which you will never thirst again, things just seem a whole lot different than what they are with not being in the presence of the Lord. It's a good place for an amen. Right, so and then the next thing, which is what I want to talk to you about today, is we've kind of stripped everything back at the beginning of this year, and we've begun to really go straight back to foundations. You know, just keeping it simple. Because I think sometimes we can think people know more than what they really do. And unless you get the foundations of your Christianity and your foundations of your walk with God right, you can build nothing else. Everything else you build after that just begins to crumble. So that today, that's what I want, the scripture I want to draw your attention to today. And I believe this scripture is one, it is actually the finale of Jesus' greatest sermon. It's the finale. It's how he sums up the Sermon on the Mount. It's how he finishes it. You know, he gives this Sermon on the Mount which says, hey, this is everything that you need in order to live a life in God. To live a life, connected with God, filled with God, staying on the narrow path. You know everything that the Sermon on the Mount involves. And then he gives us this grand finale at the end, this big conclusion, which we better go to. So, have you got your Bibles? Who hasn't got their Bibles? Put your hands up. If you were in Battelle and you never had your Bibles, you'd be on 2 weeks washing up now. Remember to bring your Bibles. So, we go into the book of Matthew, Matthew 7. And it's the wise and the foolish builders. It says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and built against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Come on, let's pray. Lord, we want to leave church today happier than when we walked in. Lord God, we want to leave church today challenged and more challenged to be something in you and to walk greater than what we have ever walked before. So Lord, I pray today through this word that you would challenge us. You would challenge us to walk more rightly in you. You would challenge us, Lord, to build in a right way, in a way that will stand the course of time and stand well. So Lord God, we open our hearts to you today, and we say, speak to us by your presence and by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Anybody else like these restoration programs that you see on the TV? I'm addicted to them. If my wife goes out, we're watching TV together, and she goes out to the toilet, I'm flicking through to see if there's any restoration programs on the TV. Because they're really, really helpful, aren't they? You know, half of what I know about building, I've got through these programs. It's just, so, you know, which means I'm not a very good builder. But there is, they do give you the basis of how to get things right. And one that I used to like was that Beanie's Restoration Nightmares. Anyone used to watch that one? It was great. She was kind of like the superwoman of restoration nightmares. And you'd have these people that would have bought these properties in furniture auctions. Furniture auctions? In property auctions. Might have been a good deal. See, I've got furniture in my mind. There you go. I dream about furniture sometimes. Seriously. Man, I woke up the other week and in my dream, I'd done a full house clearance and I woke up absolutely knackered. So it's true. Lord, deliver me. And anyway, she would go into these houses where they'd bought these houses from property auctions. All right, got it right. And obviously these people had gone in not knowing what they were buying. They'd gone in thinking, wow, look, that's really, really cheap. It's really cheap, and how many of you know, if you've got a property and it's really cheap, there's probably something wrong with it. So they'd brought them, and obviously there was something wrong with it. There was this couple on there, and they'd bought this house, and at the top of the stairs, there was this huge, humongous crack coming from the bottom of the stairs, going all the way to the top of the stairs. So she'd got the decorators out, and the decorators had come and filled the gap, and they'd sanded it down, and then they'd painted it, and plastered it, and whatever else you want to do to it, and on the outward appearance, the crack, it seemed like it had gone. In a couple of weeks later, the crack appears, but this time the crack has friends. And then this crack is going up the wall, and then there's another crack, and there's another crack. And this woman, she gets a decorator out again, and this poor decorator, he, this time, fills it with some flexible filler, sands it down, waits for it to dry, puts on some flexible paint, and a few weeks later, again, this crack has reappeared. And they're like, she's like, oh, I just don't understand, I don't know what's going on. I mean, there's gaping holes in the windows, the cracks have reappeared, they've got a whole family, I mean, it's like a family tree of cracks that are going all over the place. And this Beanie, this lady goes in, she says, listen, the problem with your house is not the cracks that you can see on the outside of it. The problem is that you've got a shift in foundation. See, when the property was built with insufficient foundations for the property that had been there so many years to stand the course of time. The foundations on one side had begun to sink, and the property had begun to move. And there was cracks and there was holes in the windows. When they do these tests and they blow air into it and they can see all the heat coming out. I mean, there was heat coming out from everywhere. And they were left with two options. One was knock it down and start again. And the other one was to begin to reinforce the dodgy foundations that had been laid in the first place. So, you see, the problem was not the crack on the wall. The crack on the wall was just a symptom and a result of a much deeper problem that needed to be addressed. Say with me, result. Thank you, Becky. Say with me, maybe it's my accent, result. Right? Say with me, result. Okay. The result of my drug addiction... drug addiction in my life was just the result of a much deeper problem. The drug addiction was just what was on the surface. And the doctors and the psychologists, all they tried to do in my life is give me some methadone. They were trying to fill my cracks. And believe it or not, you take the methadone, and believe it or not, the cracks still keep appearing. They'd give me some diamorphine. They'd give me some temazepam. They'd give me some marzipan, if it would have worked. I mean, a drug addict will take anything, you know, but the problem was not that I was a drug addict. That was just the cracks on the wall. The problem in my life, that there was something a lot deeper and a lot more serious that needed to be dealt with and needed to be addressed in my life. You see, people go to great lengths to repair the cracks, when really the issue is not the cracks, it is the foundation. We're going somewhere. All right, good. Your pulpit's not big enough.
Heart is about this big.
I know we had to cut it down, Freddy, as well. But anyway, I'll just put it down here. I'm a man of notes. Eduardo is a man. He takes, God will speak from a word, it. Right? The word it. And he will preach for about 2 hours on the word it. And it will be anointed. And I got really jealous of that once because he's a real prophetic preacher. He can just take a word and just develop it, and he will hear God as he's speaking, which is great. I mean, you know, and one day I tried that, and I took a word, didn't have any notes, and I stood there going, "Can't hear you, Lord." And I mean, this is about 10 years ago. I remember sitting down in front of everybody. Eduardo was sat about there, and I said, "Eddie, you need to pray for me." And it was one of the most awful times I've ever had in my life. And I swore that I would never, ever get back up and preach ever again. God had some different ideas. I remember it was one time as well, Dwayne White prophesied over me. He said, "You got the same anointing to write songs over you and what Marty Smith has." And I thought, great, amazing. And Eduardo was preaching this once. He was getting fired up. And have you ever seen the movie King Arthur? And the Vikings are coming in, and they're attacking England, and they're trying to protect England. And Edu did this preach. He said, "We need to have strength like Vikings to possess the land." And I thought, that's a great Godfrey Birtle line, that is, isn't it? You know, so I wrote this song, and it was, yes, we need... This is a long time ago. I'm a bit more clued up now than this. It'll put total blame on my pastor, Eduardo, all right? It's his fault. If the pastor says it, believe it. Oh, no, don't. If it's in the Bible, believe it. Anyway, I wrote this song. We played this song at our church, and it was great. And everybody, you know, was going for it. And then we took it. We played it in Birmingham, and Elliot Tepper was there, the main director and the founder of the town. We sung it, and I sat down and thought, yeah, that went really, really well. I mean, it was great. Just wrote my first song, and everyone was into it. And he got up and he said, "Wonderful song. Except Vikings are Christian killing pagans." So the song actually said, "Lord, give us strength of a Christian killing pagan to possess the land." So it took me about 3 years to get over that one, and I still haven't written another song since. So anyway. Eh? Sounded like a good song. No, I've never sung it again. Should just change the words, really. So anyway, where are we? What are we doing? Oh yeah, we're preaching. That's what we are. So unless the deep problems of the foundations are addressed, or were addressed, eventually what would happen to that building? It would come crashing down. And soon, and it's exactly the same with how we live our lives and how we live our lives well in God. You know, we have to make sure that our foundations and what we build upon are right in God. Because if they're not right, when storms or when battles come, things can quite easily turn the opposite way and they can come crashing down. And if you look at the world today, there are many cracks within our world. There are political cracks, isn't there? There are social cracks. There are family cracks. There are marital cracks. There are fatherhood cracks, aren't there? I mean, there are cracks, you know, there are so many cracks within our nature, and what our government and what people are starting to do and trying to fill the cracks rather than get to the real issue of the problem, of the foundation, of what really needs to be dealt with and what really needs to be addressed. So the problem was this. It's a weak foundation. I promise you I'm going somewhere. It's going to get good, all right? So the problem was about weak foundation. So this is why Jesus, after one of the greatest sermons that he had ever preached, he had this climax. Because he said this. unless your foundations are right, everything I've just said there is going to be for nothing. So let's move on. So what I want to talk about is the three C's. Save me the three C's. Okay, save me the comparison. I'm just doing this to make sure you're awake, right? Save me the contrast and save me the conclusion. So this is what I want to do. I'm going to look at the comparison between the two builders, the contrast, and I'm going to look at the conclusion. So first of all, and by the time we get to the conclusion, I'm hoping that your life is going to be completely changed. How does that sound? All right, good. I'm glad you said that, because you're in the wrong place if not. So anyway, let's look at the comparison between the two. First comparison, what the first thing that made these two men alike is that they both had a dream. Both of them had a dream. They both wanted to build a house. They both wanted to build a house with their own hands. They both wanted to build something that showed that this is who I am. If you're building your own house, you're building it around your personality and you're building it around the things that you like. Right? Sure? Okay, good. So they both had a dream. They both had a dream of building a house. So in the Bible, building a house can refer to one of four things. Building a house can refer to building a life. Right? So to have a life in God, that's going somewhere. We all want to build a life in God that means something, don't we? You know, we all want to build a personal life in God that is not that's a success, right? We all want our lives to be successful. You know, we don't want a life that's a shambles. We don't want a life that's in total chaos. We don't want a life that is in decay. We want a life that's going somewhere. We want a life that has some sort of substance. We want the house of our life to be worth something. We want the house of our life to be successful. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why in Bethel we have devotionals every morning and we teach and we preach the word of God to them. This is why in Bethel we have a service on a Tuesday, on a Friday and on a Sunday. This is why we sit with our men and our women, we mentor and we counsel and we share the gospel. This is why we live life every single day with them to disciple and to mentor, because we want their lives, the house of their lives, to be built and to be built strong and to be built upon a good foundation. And the word of God is the best foundation for which we as Christians can build our life upon. Right? Are we going somewhere? So when they were building their house, they were building the house of their life, their personal life. Turn the page. If I had an iPad, I would just go like this. So I always have loads and loads and loads of notes. So and then just let God just take us where we need to go, all right? I believe in good preparation, even though it might not seem like it. So, building a life, building a house can refer to building a family, right? So in the Bible, it talks about the house of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It talks about the house of David. So no couple, when they get married, well, I hope not, pre-plans for divorce, do they? Did you? No. I haven't got money, so it wouldn't have worked. So they don't pre-plan for divorce. They're in love with one another, aren't they? They want to build a house. They want to build a family. They want to build a life. They want to serve God together. You know, helping one another, praying with one another. You know, just creating a family. They don't want a house that's dysfunctional. You don't want a house that's a mess. You don't want to have kids that have grown up in dysfunctional and they're rebellious and they don't do whatever kids do. Kids who are undisciplined. You want kids that are obedient and we have a family that that just loves one another and have the same core values in the house is peaceful and spirit-filled, and you want a family that, you know, together as a little army, you can go and take the gospel and you know, where God calls you as a family to go, you all go. You know, this is the sort of family we want to build, family who love one another no matter what mistakes that we make. So building a house can be like building a family, not a failed home. How many of you want to build a failed home? Amazing. Okay, so we're preaching to the right people today. So, or building a house can refer to building a ministry. So building a ministry. So we often hear that the church is called the household of faith. Or it's called the house of God. This is the house of God, is it? And no minister wants to build a church which is shrinking. Do we, Graham? We want a church which is shrinking and not growing, and there's no spirit and there's no presence. You know, we want a house that's expanding. We want a church which is impacting lives, where people are coming and they're getting transformed and they're getting changed and they're turning more and more every day into that likeness of Jesus Christ and the image of Jesus just reflecting on them when you're talking to them, right? This is the kind of ministry that we want. We want to make disciples. We want to make people who are saying to Jesus, Jesus, where you go, I will send me. God, what you're asking me to do, I will do it with my whole heart, my whole mind, all my soul, my whole spirit, everything that you have given me, God, I want to give into building this house, the house of the Lord. We want to build ministries that are substantial, that are significant, that carry the power of Jesus, right? It's another good place for an amen right there, all right? So we want to build, we're building the houses of our life, the houses of our family, and we're building the houses of our ministries. And also, building a house can refer to building the house of our nation. The house of our nation. In our own significant ways, when we're doing church in a little town or in a city, we are impacting, in our own small ways, the nation. So, the Bible calls the house, it calls Israel the house of Israel. All right, we call the houses of parliament, we call it the houses of parliament, right? Because they're responsible for building a nation. And none of us want a nation that's deteriorating, do we? You know, none of us want a nation where the core values of what we believe in Christianity are just slipping away. But they are, aren't they? You know, and there's nothing more heartbreaking to see what used to be one of the greatest mission sending bases need missionaries. You know, and that this is how it's coming. You know, we want our nations to be productible. You know, where people can come from other nations and feel safe, don't we? You know, and I said to the guys in Battelle, you might feel like we're not having any sort of impact on a nation, but in fact, we're having a massive impact on our nation. And if we as churches build our little areas and we all do it well in reaching out to the lost and saving people, we're impacting our nation. All right? So building our house is like building the house of our nation. So these two men had the same dream. They both wanted to build a house, whether it was a personal life, whether it was their family life, whether it was their church life, or whether it was their cultural life. And this is what these two men had in common. And I think it's true for every single person in this room too. Each one of us, from these four things, we're either building one of them, or we're building all of them. You know, you definitely want to your house of your personal life to be a success, don't we? We all want our families to be whole and our families to be successful. And you just have to look at Graham's family, Stuart's family, and their children. I mean, this is my dream for my family, that every single one of my two kids, will grow up loving God with everything that they have, you know, wanting to serve Him with everything that they want. I want that part of my house to be right too. And today you're here, you're in church, You know, we should want to build the house of our church and doing all that we can to play a part in building our church. And obviously, all of us want our nation to be successful and to keep those core values. So not only did these two men share the same dream, how many of you know that they went to the same church? They did. They went to the same church because Jesus said, both men heard these words of mine. So they're both in the same place at the same time listening to the same word. They will go into the same church. You know, you have some pretty good church leaders. You know, Graham and Molly and Matt and Matt. They're pretty good church leaders, aren't they? Yeah. I felt my palms getting sweaty there, I'm saying. You know, but these two, listen, they had the best pastor in the world preaching to them. They had the living word preaching the written word right slap bang in front of them. They had the best preacher, and both of them heard the same message because it says both of them heard these words of mine. So they both were building from the same vantage point. They were both building from listening to the same teachings from the same church, from the same pastor. The third thing that they had in common is that they both went through exactly the same storm, doesn't it? They both got hit by the same tempest, by the same rains, by the same winds, by the same thunders, by the same lightning. Storms in the Bible represent what? Trials, tribulations, difficulties, and hardships. So how many of you know, until you become a Christian, you probably haven't seen bad weather? It's true. I've seen more bad weather since I've been a Christian than what I did before. Go through more trials and more tribulations and more hardships than I ever have done before. And all of us, whether you like it or not, are going to go through some storms and from some trials. It has been said that you're either coming out of a trial, you're going into a trial, you've just come out one, or you're just going into one, or you're in one. You know, every one of us is the same. You're either just coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're heading towards one. So all of us know that one way or another, we are heading towards a storm, or in a storm, or just coming out of a storm. Life, whether you like it or not, is going to get stormy, isn't it? There are going to be times. There are going to be hard times. There are going to be battles. There are going to be times when you need to put into practice everything that you've been taught when the pastor was preaching to you, when the pastor was teaching you, when the pastor was showing you. I'm going somewhere, promise. Told you a lot of notes, I only used two lines of that page. Hey? Yeah, it made them laugh, it's okay. So, the unexpected things happen, don't they? You know, unpredictable things happen, and sometimes the unimaginable things happen to us. You know, in the world right now, oops. Yeah. Right, I tell you what, I am going to wrap it up in a minute. So, I just actually, that was just my introduction. So, in the world right now, right, I'm going to double time my talking now. Okay, so you're probably only going to understand half of it. All right. Sometimes Becky's at the back of the church going slow down. All right. So. Just trying to cram it all in. So anyway, right now the world is in a worldwide recession. Right, we're in a financial storm throughout the world. And believe it or not, we have personal storms, we have family storms, we have church storms, and we have national storms. And together as a church, we know that you guys are in a storm, and you're in a battle where all of you just got to pull together, pray with one another, support with one another. Graham, in his personal life, is in a storm. As a family life, they're in a storm. As a church life, you guys are in a storm. together, where you need to fight together with one another to make sure that this storm is not going to win. That there's going to be no victory for this storm, that the victory, when we pull together, is always going to be and always going to remain in our Lord Jesus, our banner. All right, so here we have two men. They had the same dream. They wanted to build a house. All of you have got to have a dream, right? All of you have got to have a dream. To have one for your life, to have one for your family, to have one for your church. Both of them wanted a word from the Lord. And both of them got a word from the Lord. They heard these words of Jesus. I reckon these two heard the whole Sermon on the Mount. You're here today. I presume that you want to hear the word of the Lord. Yeah? Okay. You're here today because you want to hear the word of the Lord. They both faced the reality. They both went through the same storm. They probably even lived in the same neighborhood if the same storm hit them. So, and with a storm, you're either in one, coming out of one, or heading towards them. So this is where the comparison between the two ends. They both had a dream, they both wanted to build a house, and they both wanted, forgot the last one now. So, anyway. Yes. See who you are. So the comparison ends. They look the same, don't they? They look the same on the outward appearance. They look the same as they went through the same storm. They look the same as in they went to the same church. They look the same as in they heard the same words. They look the same as if they both wanted to build a house. But Jesus then says, but these two, they're not the same. He says this. Jesus says, one of them's a fool and one of them's wise. One of them's fool, so one of them's wise. So what does this say to me? It says, well, wise men can have a dream, but fools can have a dream. Wise men can go to church, but fools can go to church. I knew he'd go quiet at that point. A wise man can have trouble, but a fool can have trouble. So why was one wise, and why was one, four. And it's just as simple as this. Are you ready? Hold on to your seats. Drum roll. Jesus. I was just kidding. In this word here is the written word of God. Everything that we need to live life by is there. Isn't it? We don't need anything else. The wise and the foolish builder were listening to Jesus preach the word. They were listening to the Sermon on the Mount in the flesh. I want to be there. You know, if Jesus is preaching, I'm pretty sure I'm listening. But for some reason, these two who looked on the outward the same, we're not the same at all. Because it's as simple as this. We can go to the same church. We can listen to the same word. We can all look good on the outside. But unless you hear these words of mine and pull them into practice, you are going to be building a house that is ultimately going to fail. Put in the word of God. Put in what God says. And I mean, it's a no-brainer, really, isn't it? You know, sometimes we just need to slap ourselves around the face and say, will you please pick up your mat and walk? You know, just pick it up, just get up, just get on with it. Just listen, we're preaching to you, we're sharing with you, we're trying to teach you, we're taking you by our side. Can you please just put into practice the word of God in the house of your life, the house of your family, the house of your ministry, and the house of your nation is going to be successful. And it is as simple as that. How many of you want to have a life that is successful? It's as simple as this. Put the word of God into practice in your life. Put it into practice in your life. The problem with when I was a drug addict was not the drug addiction. The problem was that the foundation of my life was completely shaky. I was full of fear and I was full of insecurity. I was full of rejection. And everything that I did was for pleasing the people that were around me. You know, that was my life. And Jesus said, I don't want that foundation for your life anymore. Your foundation, Paul, needs to be built on this, which says to me, it says that you're not fearful, insecure, and a rejected person anymore. You're bold and you're courageous, and the freedom of the Spirit is in you. You know, and the problem, I still deal, you know, the fears, they never go away. Do you know that? They're always there. But there's a difference, is now I know what the Word says, that when these fears and these insecurities and the rejections pop their ugly head up again, you know, when my preaching went horribly wrong, what does the Word say? Get up. Do it again. Stand up. You know, press on. When battles, when hardship come, get back up. And you know, the next time I preach, I felt more anointed than I've ever preached before. When that worship time went horribly wrong, and I felt crushed, and all my fears and insecurities and my rejections and my doubts and my fears were coming back up, what does the Word of God say again? Stand. Get back up. Stand your ground. Fight the good fight. You know, you may have had a hard week this week, but just get on with it. Because if you stand up again, or if you stand up one more time, you never know. But that might be the day when the enemy has just got a total kick in the leg, right? And in the leg. And this time he's got, you know, but it's true. Stand. You know, the devil has no power. He has no hold. He cannot win unless you're not putting the Word of God to practice in your life. So, through this whole Sermon on the Mount, it says this, and I'll finish, actually. Actually, worship team, you better come just to remind me. In verse 15 to 20, it says that there are two kinds of trees. There is a tree that bears good fruit, and there's a tree that bears bad fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit, the good tree bears bad fruit. The good tree bears good fruit. You're either one or the other. There's no in between. And then it says that it was talks about the narrow road and the broad path. The narrow path leads to life, the broad path. Maybe the Lord's saying something. What? Yeah, he is. Okay. My wife's shouting at me. So, okay. We must act on the truth of what we know we should be doing. You know, we hear every day that we need to get into the Word and we need to eat the Word because it's our source, it's our food. We can know it here, but unless we do it, unless we pull it into practice, we're never going to get the fruit of what the Bible is trying to get into our heads. You know, we can hear that people are saying, and Graham was praying today, we need to get into the presence. We need to live with the presence of God at the front, you know, it leading us and guiding us. You know, hearing the voice of God in the prophetic, and to be on the streets and hear God saying, go and pray for that person. Just go and tell that one person that Jesus loves you. But unless we practice, unless we get into the presence of God, unless we're aware we've got to get into the presence of God, all the benefits of the presence of God, they're just never going to be evident in our life. You know, we can know that we can need to worship, but unless we get on our knees and worship the Lord in spirit and truth, you've got to put these things into practice. You can know that God wants priority on your time, but unless you give Him the time, you need to build upon a good foundation. Just got to put it into practice. It's that easy. So, anyway. Let's pray a minute, shall we? God, I know that we can know all these things about you, but knowing them isn't enough. The foolish builder knew all these things about you, but he never put them into practice. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room that if any of these simple words of mine have gone anywhere, Lord, they will go into the urgency in their hearts of making sure that they put the Word of God in their lives into practice. Because all of us want to build, and we want to build well. And none of us want to build upon a foundation that is just going to crash. So Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that they set their foundations upon your Word. They set their foundations upon Jesus Christ. And then put them into practice. Because we're all at the same advantage point in this room. None of us are any different, because we all have the Word of God in our hands. We just need to put it into practice. Hallelujah. In the book of Revelation, you know, it talks about the golden bowls of heaven, which are full of the prayers of the saints and of incense. And then in the book of Daniel, I don't know if you remember, but Daniel had prayed, but it's like God hadn't heard. And he'd prayed and nothing had happened. And everyone remember the story that the prince of Persia had prevented the angel of the Lord coming, and God had to send Michael to come and bring breakthrough. But there was a delay in the answer to the prayer to when it come. And sometimes this is just the battle that we're in, isn't it? We have to keep praying and pray through the battle. But I feel that in this room there are a few people that are discouraged because you haven't got the answer yet to what you thought God would have come a lot quicker. And in Revelations, it talks about the golden bowls of heaven which are filled with the prayers of the saints and with incense. Can you guys remember those slot machines they used to put the money in? With the drawers that used to go like this. And you'd put the 2p in. And then it'd push the money forward. And if you'd put 10p in, you'd move to another one. And then someone else would come and put 2p in, and like 50 quid would fall out and all that sort of business. Well, just this is where I feel for some of you in this room, is that you've been praying. It's almost like you've been putting the money in the slot machine, but nothing seems to be pushing forward. But there does come a time when you put that last 2p in, and it pushes the money off the first tray, and it pushes the money off the second tray, and then it's just as abundance falls out in the drawer. Right? Everybody played those machines? This is like prayer. I believe there's a day when we pray that these golden bowls in heaven become full. And they actually reach a tipping point where the bowls are so full that God just says, okay. And these golden bowls just go, phew. And I feel for some of you that this season is actually the season when the golden bowls of heaven are actually about to get poured out.